Father God, you've given us the Word and the Spirit to remind us of all the wonderful things you've done. Too often we focus on the sinfulness of the world, and we don't remember your goodness. So Lord, help us to remember your goodness, that you delivered us from the bondage of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you have given us new hearts in Christ. So may we walk in truth and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul is going to use the word finally. So Ephesians 6:10 begins with finally. And we've just finished this whole section in Ephesians, end of Ephesians 5 into chapter 6, of Christian living in the home. And Christian living in the home is not the easiest, because that's where we live our everyday lives, our family. My sister's here, my mom's here, my other sister's here, my cousin's here, and niece's here. And, you know, it's Christian living in the home. They know things about me that you don't know. Right? Christian living in the home. And so I'm glad we're done with that section and we're moving on from there. But really, this section continues with Christian living in the home and Christian living outside of the home. It's Christian living all throughout life. And Paul says, finally, brethren. He's putting it all together. He's putting all of this application together for us as the Israel of God, right? That's what we read in Psalms. We're like, who's Israel? It's us. We are the communion of saints. We are the holy universal church. This is for us, God's people, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. This is for us to live godly lives. So Ephesians 6:10-11 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, if you remember where we've come from, we've been doing a lot of walking. We've been walking through the second half of Ephesians since January. Ephesians 4, right? There's six chapters. Ephesians 4 begins with, walk worthy. Walk worthy of your calling. Now we're told to stand. But this walking part doesn't come first. We started this study back in August, and we took time off for Advent and so on. But in those first three chapters of Ephesians, we didn't start with do this, and then maybe Christ will bring you in. No, we started with all that Christ has done. And what you will read in those opening chapters is about redemption, that we are free, forgiven, and fully restored. God the Father has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Christ the Son, by His shed blood, has redeemed us. He bought us with a price, His blood. And the Spirit has sustained us. The Spirit of promise sustains us. So many wonderful truths in those opening chapters of Ephesians. And then we get to the second half, and then it says, walk worthy. So it's not do and then live. It's now that you are alive in Christ, this is how we are to walk. In chapter 4, it was all about sanctification. Remember, putting off the old, putting on the new. This is what Christians do. We don't want to be the people that we once were. We don't want to love sins like we used to love them. And in fact, as Christians, we don't. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And so we start living in a way that pleases God. It's sometimes hard to get rid of those old habits. But with God's help, over time, the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, helps us to put off those old ways and put on the new ways. And then in chapter 5, it was walk in love, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. And then it was walk in light. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Remember, grit. That was how we are to walk in the Spirit. and then walking in light, and then it was walk in wisdom. And walking in wisdom included Christian living in the home. That's a lot of walking. And now we're told to stand. Stand, therefore. Stand against the wiles of the devil. This is not about standing still. This is not about inactivity. This is about standing firm. Right? Stand firm in the battle. Stand our ground against our enemies. Which means we're not retreating. We're not going back. It means forward progress. That's what we're going to see in today's passage. So I started by reading verses 10 and 11, but we're looking at this last major section in Ephesians. We're going to look at the armor of God today. So we're going to read all the way down to verse 20. And then next week, we're going to finish our study in Ephesians by looking at verses 18 to the end. So a little bit of overlap because that section on prayer is worthy of next week's time. So 3 points this morning. Stand, be strong in the Lord. That's verse 10. And then it's withstand, standing against the wiles of the devil in the evil day, having done all to stand. So withstand. And then the third point is stand, therefore. That's when we're putting on the armor of God. So it's stand, withstand, and stand, therefore. Let me read the passage, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that the utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here in this last section you have Paul reminding them that he's in prison, he's an ambassador in chains. And then we have this section with the armor of God, and people have imagined, including myself, that Paul, you know, is chained to a Roman guard, and this Roman guard is wearing all of this armor. And in one of the commentaries I read, it was Sinclair Ferguson, he goes, don't think that Paul needed a Roman guard in full armor to be chained to him all day. So he's probably not looking at this guy's armor and going, wow, this armor, you know, shield of faith. You know, the guy's not holding a shield when he's chained to Paul. But Paul gets his pictures, and you will see this in the Old Testament. So the armor of God are pieces of armor that have come from the Old Testament. And I'm sure it was influenced by the Roman guards, but not necessarily a Roman guard that Paul was chained to. So Paul is there in Ephesus, in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to the church in the first century and the church throughout all time. And he says, stand. Be strong in the Lord. And as Christians, we're well aware that this strength that we have is not our own strength. Paul is not starting with some external armor. He's talking about the armor of God. So when he starts talking about be strong, he says, be strong in the Lord. Psalm 33:17 says, a horse is vain hope for safety. The Lord is our help and our shield. So it's not some external strength. A horse would have been their great weapon of war back then. For us, it could be something else. But anything else is vain unless the Lord is in it. So he is our help and our shield. Armor is vain unless the Lord is in it. He is our protector. There's a story, one of those neat Old Testament stories that you've heard it, maybe you'll remember it. It's about King Ahab. And King Ahab in 1 Kings 22 is told by a prophet of God that if you go into battle, you're going to die. And King Ahab, being the wicked king that he is, said, I'm not going to die. So he puts on his armor. And he says, I'm not going to die because I'm going to disguise myself. And he goes out to battle. He's in union with another king, and they go out to battle together. And the army is looking for King Ahab. And they see the other king, and they think it's King Ahab, and they start pursuing him. And they're like, wait, that's not King Ahab. So they stop pursuing him, and they're like, where is King Ahab? And here's what the Bible says. And then an archer drew his bow at random and shot an arrow into the air. And the arrow landed on King Ahab between the slits of his armor and killed him. Armor is vain hope. Armor is vain hope. You cannot stand against any enemy unless the Lord is protecting you. So that's 1 Kings 22:34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Oh, Father, you are sovereign in all affairs of man. We're not singing that just for entertainment's sake. We're singing that because we're reminding one another of this truth about God. Disguises aren't going to help you. Stealth is not going to help you. Armor, chariots, horses. Psalm 127, you might know it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So Paul starts where you would expect Paul to start. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, bows and arrows and bombs and guns and whatever it is, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle. This is not like King Ahab who is shot with an arrow. Our battle is a spiritual one. And so it's a good thing we already know Ephesians 1 through 3. Because it tells us of all the spiritual things that have taken place because of who God is and what He has done. And especially Ephesians 1 3. In Ephesians 1 3, it's confirmed that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So it's not as if we're being drawn away into this spiritual battle where we have to bind demons. No. Christ has already defeated Satan. And yet we have this armor, and it's defensive, and there is a weapon for offense as well, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we are equipped with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. So we're going to get to that spiritual armor in a little bit. But our focus in this first point is that it belongs to God. It's the armor of God. This is not earthly armor, but it's armor that has been proven by Christ Himself. Christ wore this armor when He was in conflict against the spiritual host of wickedness all throughout His life. It's not just the temptation in the wilderness, and it's not just the cross. It is those things, and those things are climaxes, but it's all throughout His life. And so He shows us that you can live a life that is pleasing to God when you're wearing the armor of God. This God-forged armor, that's what Dr. Ferguson in his commentary calls it, this God-forged armor was used in the conflict between Satan and Jesus. And Jesus is tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. This armor is proven armor. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and that's exactly what He does. And so now we are called not to defeat the devil. Christ has already done that. But what we are called to do is to stand our ground against the devil and advance the kingdom of God in this world. And this is what we're going to do as we are strong in the Lord. And we're going to do it faithfully until our Savior comes again. So in these last days, verse 11 says, we are to withstand against the wiles of the devil. And that's our second point. We're withstanding against the devil. We're standing in the evil day. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian enters the valley of humiliation. And right away, he's confronted by Apollyon, the angel of destruction. And Christian is tempted to run. But he realizes that his armor is not covering his back. And so he needs to stand his ground. And this is what he decides to do. He decides to stand firm. That's what verse 13 says. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So many times we've talked about the evil day, and the evil day can be a particular day where the temptation is difficult, but often we've said this, and this is again from Sinclair Ferguson, and he said it in the last Wednesday evening study we had too. But he said it's that day when desire is strong and opportunity is there. Because there are days when there's no opportunity. There's a desire, but there's no opportunity to sin, and you're protected. There's other days when you have the opportunity, but you have no desire, or you have the desire, no opportunity, right? That's help from above. But on the day when you desire that sin, and there comes that opportunity to sin, that's the evil day. At the intersection of opportunity and desire, put on the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So in Pilgrim's Progress, when Apollyon attacks Christian, he says, you were born in my country. You live here. You work here. And this is what the devil says to us. You're part of the world. You live and work in the world. But we learn from Christian how to respond to that. He says, I have this new allegiance, Apollyon. You are right, but now I belong to Christ. And so Apollyon, in this illustration, takes another tactic from his book of tricks, his wiles. And he tries to persuade Christian with promises of wealth and prosperity. But Christian goes to a greater wealth and a greater prosperity when he speaks of the forgiveness of sins. And he speaks of the wages and service of Christ being far superior than anything the world could ever offer. So the devil comes back with the devil, Apollyon, the accuser, comes back with this strong attack, and he says, but you, Christian, have been unfaithful. You lost courage when you first set out. You fell into the swamp of despond, and you tried to get rid of your burden in the wrong ways. Instead of waiting till your prince had taken it off, you fell asleep and lost your scroll. You were almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lions. And when you talk about your journey and what you have heard and seen inwardly, you are seeking your own glory in all that you say and do. Now, if you haven't read the story, that might sound kind of strange to you. But if you've read the story, you know what this is. This is all of the failures that we've had in our Christian life. We follow God, but we don't do it perfectly. We fall into the foolish temptations that we used to fall into before. And we're like, oh man, I can't believe I did that again. Or we're trying to read our Bibles, but these crazy thoughts come into our minds. Like, where did that come from? And the devil says, oh, see, you thought that thought. Oh, you see, you haven't been faithful. Oh, you see, you are anxious when the Bible says don't be anxious. Oh, you see, you've done this and you've done that. These are the fiery darts of the wicked one. And this is how Christian replies, and this is what we can learn. All this is true, Christian says to Apollyon at his accusations. All this is true and much more. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. Christian, don't forget that. Yes, the devil accuses, but you can say, yes, you're right, and you didn't even mention some of these other things. But God is faithful. ready to forgive. And besides, this continuing from the book, and besides, these infirmities possessed me while I was in your country, and I have groaned under them and been sorry for them and have obtained pardon from my prince. And at that, Apollyon flew into a rage and attacked Christian, wounding him from head to toe. Christian grew weak and began to despair of life. Then writes Bunyan, but as God would have it, while Apollyon was preparing to take his last blow, thereby making an end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand and caught his sword, saying, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. And with that, gave him a deadly thrust, which made him back away like someone who had received a mortal wound. When Christian saw this, he went out against him, saying, nay, in all these things, Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread his dragon wings and sped away, so that Christian saw him no more for a time. This is the evil day. This is the onslaught of the enemy. And this is something that all of us can relate to. And Bunyan, when he's writing Pilgrim's Progress, is writing an allegory of his own Christian journey. And so these pictures that he gives us are fanciful, yes. But these attacks of the devil are real. But something that we are to learn here is don't overestimate the power of the wicked one. Don't overestimate his power. We think he's all powerful, but he's not. The scriptures tell us that we have weapons to stand against him. But then on the other hand, don't underestimate him. Don't overestimate as though he were just equal with God. He's not. Don't underestimate him as though we think that we can not believe in him or that he's not against us. The devil is real and he's against us. So here's some things that the Bible says about our adversary, the devil. And this is from 1 Peter 5:8, which says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So letter A, if you have the Kiki worksheet, I think it's on there. He is our foe. He's our adversary. We have no enemy like the devil. He's a liar and the father of all lies. He's been a murderer from the beginning. There's not a drop of goodness, kindness, love, or pity in him. If he appears that way, it's a lie. It's a sham. It's a disguise. He's going to make you promises, pleasure, prosperity. He will try to lure you with your own fleshly lusts. He will accuse you, right? These are all the things that we were seeing in Bunyan. He will accuse you and attack you. He will charm you. He will deceive you at every opportunity to ensnare you. That's what the wiles of the devil means. He's trying to trick you and trap you. He lays a trap like a hunter to snare you. It's our duty to be aware of his schemes. He is our foe. So that's letter A. Letter B, he walks about, again from 1 Peter 5:8. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is not eternal. The devil is not omniscient or omnipotent, all-knowing or all-powerful. But he's had, ever since the beginning, Adam and Eve and the fall of Adam and Eve, he's observed human nature. And just like football teams will review opposing teams' tapes to look for weaknesses, or countries will look for ways to exploit the weaknesses of their foes. The devil does this. He knows our struggles. He's used all of his gathered knowledge to his advantage against us. So, what are we to do? Tim Challies had an article on his website entitled, post your strongest guards at your weakest gates. Post your strongest guards at your weakest gates. He writes, each of us faces unique temptations so that what is unthinkable to one man is desirable to another. And what repulses one woman intrigues another. What one Christian is able to immediately put to death, Another may have to strive against for a lifetime. Our predilections are as unique as we are. Our tendencies are as unique as we are. Which should be no surprise when we acknowledge we have a mortal enemy who has made a long study of humanity and has become an expert in fitting the temptation to the man. Post the strongest soldiers at the weakest gate. When we know where the enemy is likely to attack, when we know where our defenses are weakest, we can prepare ourselves for the inevitable onslaught. No matter the weakness, the solution is the same: to make our most earnest efforts toward holiness in that very place. It is good to pray against all sin, but crucial to labor in prayer against that specific sin. Post your strongest guards at your weakest gate. One more thing about our foe. He's compared to a roaring lion, again from 1 Peter 5:8. I don't know if you've ever been on a safari in Africa. I have not. I've never seen a lion except for in a zoo or on television. Imagine taking a sheep, little sheep with you to the zoo and throwing it into the lion's den. We're sheep. He's a roaring lion. That's the picture. The lion is frightening. And without help, that sheep is going to die. But this lion is roaming and he roars, but he's defeated. He's tied up. He is resistible. We have help from above. Ephesians 6:11, stand against the wiles of the devil. The Lord tells us to stand against his tricks. He tells us that he is a roaring lion. Jesus demonstrates for us what it's like to resist temptation. And then he shows us on the cross that the devil is defeated. He crushes the serpent's head. That's Genesis 3:15 fulfilled at the cross. So Dr. Sproul gives us this victorious picture. He says, Satan may be opposed to God, but he is by no means equal to God. Satan is a creature. God is the creator. Satan is potent. God is omnipotent or omnipotent. Satan is knowledgeable and crafty. God is omniscient. Satan is localized in his presence. God is omnipresent. Satan is finite. God is infinite. And Sproul writes, the list goes on, but it is clear from Scripture that Satan is not an ultimate force in any sense. We are not doomed to an ultimate conflict with no hope of resolution. The message of Scripture is one of victory. Child of God, victory, full final and ultimate victory. It is not our doom that is certain, but Satan's doom. His head has been crushed by the heel of Christ. Satan is God's enemy and our enemy. He is real. Don't underestimate his power, but he is limited. Don't overestimate his power. Which takes us to our third final point. Stand therefore. Put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:14 to 17. You can follow along as I read. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is our fixed position, our standing, steadfast, immovable. Do all that we can to stand firm. The opposite of that is fleeing. The opposite of that is yielding. There's a book by William Gurnall. It's The Christian in Complete Armor. And he spends, 1,000 pages writing about the armor of God, and if you have time, certainly pick it up. I've not read it. I've only skimmed portions of it. But this is one thing that he writes. He says, God provides armor to defend the Christian as he stands, not to protect him while he retreats. stand and the day is yours. Flee or yield and all is lost. So brothers and sisters, stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's look at the pieces of armor. The first one, letter A. Stand therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. You realize, of course, that there are many false doctrines in this world, but there is only one truth. Back in chapter 4, Paul was saying that the simple are deceived. That there are children who are tossed here and there with all kinds of falsehoods. And here's the thing about false doctrine. It will send you to hell. The world doesn't love truth. It loves lies. And that's why you're going to run into opposition. The world loves the lies of the flesh. The world loves the lies of the devil. So to stand firm against that, we need to put on truth. And we learn truth by knowing God's word. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." Second piece of armor is also from verse 14, letter B, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Our danger is unrighteousness. So we put on righteousness. The wages of sin is death. That's unrighteousness. Those who are unrighteous are subject to God's wrath. And the world says that righteousness will keep you from prosperity. But if you know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it is better to live as a poor beggar than to live a life of extravagance and go to hell. It is better to know the Lord in this life and be a beggar than to not know the Lord and enjoy your prosperity here on earth. The flesh says that righteousness will keep you from pleasure. And both of these things, prosperity and pleasure, have kept many from coming to Christ. The world says, "I will give you pleasures." And Jesus says, "I will give you eternal pleasure." And the difficulties that you will face in this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits when Christ is revealed from heaven. So stand. Stand against the enemies. Stand against the devil. Put on righteousness. Psalm 5:8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies." The third one, letter C, the shoes of the gospel peace. The shoes of gospel peace. So verse 15, and having shod your feet, that's an old word for putting them on, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There is no peace, says God, for the wicked. They're like the troubled sea which cannot rest. Why is that so? And we heard it this morning in Sunday school. It's because we need Christ to fill that void in our hearts. We're going to be restless until we find our rest in Him. There is no peace without God. There is a broken relationship that cannot be mended, that cannot be satisfied apart from Christ. That's why we call it the gospel of peace, because peace has been restored. Peace has been made. We use the word reconciliation. That's what that's about. How often we get sent into doubt and despair, and the gospel of peace anchors us. You've lost your footing before, right? And you're like, "Oh man, if I wore my grippy shoes today," or you know, rock climbers wear special shoes that have a particular grip and a particular shape so that they fit into the rocks. That's what this is about. We don't want to lose our footing in this world, and so we have the gospel to firmly anchor us to Christ. Psalm 55:18, "He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me." The fourth piece of armor, letter D, the shield of faith. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Hebrews 11 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Without faith there is no salvation. Dead faith and no faith are the same thing. We're to have a living and growing faith. And so we hold up this shield, and the shield that Paul seems to have in mind is this large shield, like as big as a gate, maybe as big as this pulpit here. And you could get behind it as a soldier and hold it up. And if you have a whole line of soldiers, you have this big line of shields to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. That's the idea. So it's something we can do corporately. We hold up the shield of faith, and we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs so that our faith will increase. When we address God together in our corporate prayers as Father, we're reminded that He is a Father who loves us. Even if your father didn't love you, or if you have this bad image of your father, that's because they didn't live up to their heavenly Father, who is the Father of all fathers. He promises to help, and He will. What son will ask their father for bread, and their father will give them a stone? No, we know how to give good gifts. How much more our heavenly Father, our El Shaddai, as we sang earlier today. We hold up the shield of faith as we walk in His ways, trusting and obeying Him. Our faith is demonstrated as we stand firm, holding up the shield of faith. Psalm 31:23, O love the Lord, all you His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. Fifth piece of armor is in verse 17. This is letter E. Take the helmet of salvation. The danger here is of being without Christ. Ephesians 2:12. This describes those without Christ having no hope, strangers from the covenants of promise, and without God in the world. The helmet of salvation protects our head, a picture of God saving us from ultimate destruction. There's a danger also of believing Satan's lies, so covering our brains, covering our minds from Satan's lies. The devil will tell you that your salvation is not secure when the Word of God says, yes, it is. So we learn to be confident. We are saved now and forever. Our helmet gives us this confidence to persevere. Take the helmet of salvation. Psalm 62:7 says, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Last piece of armor. And this is the one used for attack. Letter F, verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How unconventional a weapon is knowing the Word of God. How unconventional a weapon is memorizing Scripture. It's often dismissed as, you know, memorization is not valued much these days. It's worthless, it's rote, it doesn't help. But in God's Word, we're told to know it. Psalm 119:11, your Word have I hidden in my heart. That's to memorize it, to know it, that I might not sin against God. Your Word have I hidden in my heart. We're told to meditate on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. And we're told to delight in it. Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. This is all handling the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The list goes on and on. In Psalm 119, it's all 176 verses about handling the sword of the Spirit. And what you will find is that we don't wage war like the world does. We're not unarmed. We have a weapon. But our weapon is the Word of God. And through the sword of the Spirit, we have God's power to demolish strongholds. Things that are set up against the knowledge of God. We can take up the sword of the Spirit and see those things crumble. Those six pieces of armor, once again, you have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of gospel peace, you have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the Word. This is God's armor. This is how we stand in Him. We'll end where we started with Ephesians 6:10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot here. And if we could just remember some of this, Holy Spirit, if you can bring to remembrance some of this as we face our spiritual battles this week, how much we need your help, Holy Spirit. So use this word and teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.